church. Opening hymn, going to be hymn number one. Sing the first and third verse.
God be the glory, great things he hath done, so lovely the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life at the atonement for sin, and opened the life gate
Let's bow and pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we're so privileged and so thankful and humble this morning, Lord, that we can bow our heads and thank you, Father, for all of the great things that you have done from the beginning of time to this present moment. You seem fit, Father, to create man and to breathe life into his body. And we're grateful and thankful, Father, for who you are, and knowing that you are our Heavenly Father and that you are more than capable of taking care of all our needs. We thank you, Father, that we were able to open our eyes this morning and you allowed our feet to touch the floor, and you gave us the strength, the willpower to prepare ourselves to come here, Father, and to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. All of the great things that you've done. More important, Father, we thank you for our Savior, Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you demonstrated how much you loved the world. Knowing, Father, that when we were all sinners, you allowed your Son to be hung on the cross, to be crucified, to be mocked, to shed his precious blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. For this, Father, we thank you. At this time, Father, we have a special prayer, and we ask, Father, at this time that you heal our nation. Father, we're divided as a nation, and we need your healing power, Father, to end the division that's among us, to bring us together in the best interest of all of mankind, to create common grounds to solve problems that will give each and every one of us prosperity. And Father, at this time we remember the Hasley family on the loss of their loved one, Father. And we know that times like this, Father, we grieve. We know, Father, that you said that you would give comfort in time of our needs, Father, and that when we're sad, that you would give us joy. And we pray at this time, Father, that you will comfort the hearts of the family, and give them the willpower to know that you are there for them and that all things will work out. We extend, Father, this heartfelt prayer to all of the precious souls that are on the prayer list. And we know, Father, that you know their needs. And day by day, Father, that they can always call on you when they are weak and they're weary. And at this time, Father, we pray that the words that proceeded out of our mouth and what we do here on this first day of the week will be acceptable and pleasing unto thee. In Jesus' name we praise you and honor you. Amen.
mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
As we all know, whenever you gather together with a group of people, you know, sometimes it's difficult to agree on anything. You know, everybody have their different agendas. Everybody have their different feelings about something, and it caused a lot of disagreement, a lot of confusion. But the beauty about the Lord's Supper was so wonderful, as you can read in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. This is the opportunity to come together as one, you know, for all of us to, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to share in the same feeling, to be able to reflect on the same thing, which was that sacrifice that our Lord Savior Jesus Christ made on our behalf. You know, there is no different agendas taking place at this time, for we have clear instruction on what the meaning and what the significance of the Lord's Supper is to each and every one of us. So we have before us, we have the bread, which represents his body. We have the fruit of the vine, which represents his blood. So at this time, let us give thanks for the bread. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful unto you, Heavenly Father, for allowing each and every one of us to rise from our beds this morning, to give us this opportunity to gather around the Lord's table, Heavenly Father, to come together and to share in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, to share in the remembrance of thy Son Jesus and his sacrifice on that cruel cross, Heavenly Father. And we pray at this time, Heavenly Father, that as we take this time to clear our minds, to reflect, to really be thankful for that sacrifice that your Son Jesus made on our behalf. And we just pray that this time, Heavenly Father, that as we partake of this bread, which represents his body, that we do so in a manner that it be pleasing in thy sight. For this we ask for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Most humble Father in heaven, we thank you for this special privilege that we have to give honor to Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, for what he did for each and every one of us, shedding his precious blood for the remission of sin. It is in his name we give you all praise, honor and glory. Amen.
If anyone has been overlooked during the partaking of the Lord's Supper, if you raise your hand. Seeing no hands, we have another portion of our worship service, which is giving. This is the opportunity for us to show our gratitude for the many blessings that our Lord and Savior has provided for us. And, you know, this is a time not to just you know, reflect on just the physical act of giving, but to make sure our hearts and our minds are in the right place as we do so. So at this time, let us give thanks for the opportunity to give. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Heavenly Father, for the gift of life, for allowing us to rise from our beds each and every morning, Heavenly Father, for all the blessings that you provide, just the beauty of this world that we are able to marvel at each and every day, Heavenly Father. We're so thankful, Heavenly Father, for just giving us the will, all of our talent, just giving us the opportunity to go out and to work and to be able to provide for our loved ones, Heavenly Father. And we're so thankful for this opportunity, Heavenly Father, to come together and to show our gratitude to the many blessings that you give, and there's so many that we'll never be able to count them all. And we pray, Heavenly Father, as we prepare to give back, that we do so in a manner that is pleasing, and that we honor and glorify thy name. For this we ask for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Things eternal, and hold
God's unchanging hand. We got a hope to live to God's unchanging hand. We got a hope to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal and hope to God's unchanging hand.
Scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of John. John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11. Again, that's John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Brother Skip.
Good morning. Truly God has once again been good to us and spared our lives just one more time to be able to come to worship him in spirit and in truth. If you're visiting with us, we do count you as our honored guest. We're just glad that you came to be a part of this service on this morning. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Wise, eternal Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for this opportunity you've given us to assemble ourselves together this morning. We just thank you, Lord, for those who have taken part in our service thus far. And now, Father, as we're about to go into your word, that we focus upon your word, the things, Lord, that it has to say to us and the things that we face with from day to day. Lord, at the conclusion of this message, there be things that we've fallen short of. Lord, give us the courage to make the necessary corrections before it's too late. Guide me in your word, the things that I say, Lord, you get all the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is that a rock in your hand? It's easy for us to find fault in others. Maybe one of the reasons is that while we are looking at their shortcomings, while we are measuring their faults, that it takes our mind off our own problems and put them on somebody else. When you look at this text, these proud, religious, boisterous leaders brought this woman to Jesus. And they came with rocks, stones in their hand. They said in verse number 4 that they had caught her in the very act of adultery. Now there are a couple of things that is wrong in this situation. Number 1, why is the man not there? If she has been caught in the act of adultery, the man would have been present also. While it is true that adultery was a crime in Judaism punishable by death, but that punishment was not just for the woman, but also the man who was involved in the sin. When you look at Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 10, said, if any of you men have sex with another man's wife, both you and the woman will be put to death. Well, why was the man not also brought before Jesus? But then there's a second thing that I see this wrong. And that is, who witnessed this? The law required that for someone to be put to death, there had to be at least 2 witnesses. In Deuteronomy 17 and verse number 5, but you would need 2 or 3 witnesses. 1 witness isn't enough to prove a person guilty. And this reiterates there in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15 through verse 19. But I'm just going to just tell you what those verses says. That before you are convicted of a crime, at least 2 witnesses must be able to testify you did it. If you accuse someone of a crime but seem to be lying, then both you and the accused must be taken to the court at the place where the Lord worshiped. There the priests and the judges will find out if you are lying or telling the truth. And if you are lying and the accused is innocent, then you will be punished without mercy. You will receive the same punishment the accused would have received if found guilty, whether it means losing an eye, a tooth, a hand, a foot, or even your life. Israel, the crime of telling lies in court must be punished. And when people hear what happened to witnesses that lie, everyone else who testifies in court will tell the truth. And so this woman has been caught, and yet there does not seem to be any witnesses present to testify to the act of sin. So what do we see? What do we see in this story in John chapter 8? First of all, we see the accusers in verse number 3. The Bible said, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, the scripture says the Pharisees, the teachers of the law of Moses, these men were the court of Israel. They were the legal experts of that day. And when you had an issue that needed to be resolved, this is where you brought it. And so it was to these men that the woman was brought. Well, I gotta put a wrinkle in this story. Because when you look at this story, these men did not have the right to put this woman to death. And they knew it. Well, preacher, you just said that under the Jewish law that they would be put to death. Well, that's right. Because the penalty for a crime was death under the Jewish law. But let me help you. They were not under Jewish law, but they were under the Roman law. Once Rome conquered Judah, Judah became a Roman territory. And under the Roman law, only the Roman governors had the authority to condemn people to death. Now, you remember whose approval the Pharisees and the teachers of the law needed to have Jesus executed? It was Pilate. Y'all remember that? But you also remember he was a Roman governor at that time. So they knew that they could not put this woman to death because they were under Roman government. But then the second thing that I see is that Jesus was presented with a dilemma on the law. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, this they said, tempting him. Excuse me, verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what saith thou? So again, what happens is they bring this woman who is caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group. And they said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, Jesus, what do you say? What do you say? In other words, will you side with the Jewish law, the law of your forefathers, or would you side with the Roman oppressors? This was really a lose-lose situation. Because watch this. If he said, stone her, then they could go to the Roman and say, look, here's a man who is challenging your authority. But on the other hand, if he said, don't stone her, then they can go to the Jews and say, see, he is challenging the authority of Scripture. So So it was really a lose-lose situation. Which the third thing that I see is that the religious leaders had deceitful hearts when they brought this woman to Jesus. Look at verse 6. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his fingers wrote on the ground as though he had not heard them. So when the Pharisees brought this woman to Jesus, she was only a tool. She was the object lesson they wanted to use to get at Jesus, because they really hated Jesus. They was trying to destroy Jesus. So the woman was nothing to the Pharisees and the rulers of the law. She had no name. She had no personality. She had no feelings. She is a piece to be played in the game that they waged against Jesus. And they just stood there, seeing what he was going to do. And so in this little soap opera, we see Jesus at his best. Because unlike the Pharisees, Jesus knew this woman. He had been there when she was created. He knew her when she was being knit together in her mother's womb. He knew the numbers of her head, hairs on her head. He knew the condition of her heart. And unlike the Pharisees, he cared about the woman, and he cares about us today. It was for her, and it was for us, that he left heaven and came to this earth. That he was willing to live as a mortal for 33 years. Ultimately, that he would allow himself to be nailed to that old rugged cross and die. So they bring this woman to Jesus with malice in their heart, and judgment as their motive, and with punishment on their mind. They tried to use this incident to put distance between Moses and Jesus. They sought to use this incident as a weapon against Jesus. They came to Jesus saying, "We caught her. Now what do you have to say about it? Moses said in the law that we should stone her to death. So what you going to do?" And so there is no denying the charges. But where else can sinners turn? Where else can sinners go to? Where else can the weak, the wounded and sad of this world turn to if they can't turn to Jesus? Where else can liars go looking for truth? Where else can those who are hurting turn to if they can't come to Jesus Christ? So the scripture makes it plain that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. Look in the mirror. Look at your own life. Look at your family. Look at your children. Look at the church. For all our righteousness is as filthy rags. We did not all come here the same way this morning. We did not all come here for the same thing. Some came for refuge. Some came for peace. Some came for joy. Some came to escape the wrath of an unfriendly world. Some came to get away from drugs. Some came to get away from addictions to sin. And I hope that some have come today to get your life right with Almighty God. But the bottom line is that we all have came. We all have come to this place. We came because there was some dirt in our lives. And maybe there's some dirt still in our lives today. And we know that Jesus can wash us white as snow. We all have stained by sin. We know that Jesus can pick us up out of the miry clay. There is no time. There is no time to throw rocks, my brothers and sisters. They kept on complaining. And Jesus kept on writing down there on the ground. I don't know what he wrote. I don't know what he said. Because they set her up, but they wanted Jesus to bring her down. They baited the trap, and they wanted Jesus to spring it on her. But I want you to see Jesus respond. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Jesus simply got up from where he was and said, he that is without sin among you, cast the first stone. The religious leaders themselves now was forced to make the decision. Look at verse number 9. They which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. From the oldest to the youngest. They came ready to stone this woman. They came with rocks in their hand. But they left with the rocks in their hand. They came to punish the woman, but they left with their rocks in their hands. Every one of them had to walk away with their head hanging down, realizing that they had their own problems, their own weaknesses, their own faults, and their failures. But then what I see in verse 10 and 11, that Jesus offered deliverance and forgiveness to this woman. Look what he says. He says, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The love of God covers a multitude of sins. Jesus says, go and sin no more. Get up from here. Leave this place. Walking in the newness of life. I want to ask the question this morning. Did you come with rocks in your hand? Did you come here with rocks to throw at somebody today? I'm talking about rocks of bitterness, rocks of anger, rocks of hatred, rocks of prejudice, rocks of revenge. We need to quit throwing rocks at one another and start being soul winners for Jesus Christ. The reason some of us can't win the world is because we have tag teamed with the world, and Satan is our coach. If we take a good look in the mirror, we will find out we don't have any business throwing rocks at somebody else. We need to be busy cleaning the rocks in our own house, because all of us got some rocks in our houses that we need to be cleaning up before we throw rocks at somebody else. We need to quit hanging around listening to rock throwers, because if you listen long enough, then you find yourself throwing some rocks. Lay down the rocks this morning and pick up the word of God, because if you are in the word, the world will not be in you. If you are in the word, hatred and bitterness, jealousy and prejudice will not be in you. If you are in the word, if the word of God is not important to you, and you claim Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, you are in spiritual trouble. The word of God is not important to you, you will never live the kind of life that God would intend for you to live. See, every time a man comes in contact with the word of God, there's going to be a change. There's going to be a change in your life. Old folk used to say that the word of God would either draw you or it'll drive you. And wherever the word of God becomes real in your life, you cannot stay the same. So today, what is that in your hand? I hope it's not a rock, but I hope that what's in your hand is the word of God, because that's what we're going to be judged by. One day we're all going to have to stand before that great God of heaven. We're going to have to give an answer to him, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Let me tell you something. You're either going to pay him now, or if you try to pay him later, it's going to be too late. Now is the time to give your life to Jesus. Now is the time to get everything right. Quit throwing rocks and be what God would have us to be. Do what God would have us to do. I'm so glad that there is the end of this story, that God told his woman that there is nobody to accuse you or condemn you. Go and sin no more. And I'm here to tell you that there are some folk has already condemned you. But I thank God that they are not the judge. God in heaven is our judge. And that's who we're going to have to answer to one day. So if you're here this morning, you've not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, let me tell you, God has truly been good. God has spared your life just one more time. He could have took you out of this world, but he gave you one more chance to get it right with him. You've heard the word, believe it to be true, repent of your sins, confess Christ, and be baptized if you're a Christian. Not been living as a Christian, maybe you've been throwing some rocks. Put the rocks down. Pick up the word. Do what God would have you to do. You know your condition. You know your life. You know whether you are not right with God. And God knows whether you are not right with him. That's who you're going to have to answer to. But he says, this is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. Because this may be the last time that you have upon the face of this earth. Come right now as we stand and sing the song. Encourage me, won't you come?
Father God in heaven, our Lord, we so humbly bow before your mighty throne, Father. Our Lord, we're so thankful, Father, that you've blessed each and every one of us here, Lord, be able to rise up out of our beds this morning, touch our feet on the ground, Father, and come to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Our Lord, we're so thankful for the portion of thy word that was brought to us from our brother Norman this morning. Lord, we pray as we go about our lives, Father, that you can help us self-reflect, Lord, and make sure that if we're carrying any stones in our hands, Father, that we'll drop those, we'll pick up thy word and use it to encourage rather than condemn others, Father. Our Lord, we're mindful, Father, of all those who are sick at this time. We pray that you would continue to wrap your arms around each and every one, Lord. Comfort them, Father. Comfort those that tend unto them, Father. Bless them. And that if it be your will, you might grant unto them the things that they need, and that they might be restored to a normal portion of their health and strength, Father. Our Lord, we're also ever mindful and thankful for all the many, many blessings of life that you've given each and every one of us. We know that they're too numerous to count and contemplate, Lord, but we know that all things flow from Thee. And Father, we're most thankful for our Lord and Savior, for Thy Son, for that perfect sacrifice, that perfect Lamb of God, the shedding of blood which cleanses us from all unrighteousness, Father. And we pray, Father, we're so thankful for our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. And we pray that as we go about our lives, Lord, that the things that we do, the words that we say, how we conduct ourselves as Christians, Father, is always a reflection of our thankfulness for Christ Jesus. Father, as we're getting ready to depart here this morning, Lord, we ask that you would continue to wrap your arms around each and every one of us, Father. You continue to watch over us, guide us, forgive us of our sins and shortcomings, Lord, as we repent and turn away from those things and do our best not to do them anymore. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to bless us all. Be back here at our next appointed time, Father. We ask these and all things in the name of Thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.